A young man approached Jesus, we see in the Gospel of Matthew. And he asked him, "What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked him, "Why do you say good? Because there's only one thing that's good, and that is God. But to answer your question," he listed several commandments. "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Honor your father and your mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." To which he replied, "I've done these since I was a boy." He said, "But there's one thing you lack. To be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me." See, this young man wanted just one more good deed. What was the one thing he needed to do to inherit eternal life? He understood the actions, but what was required to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, is what Jesus was calling him to die to himself. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus tells us in Matthew that you cannot serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You'll be a servant to one of them. So welcome to Mercersburg Mennonite Church, to a meaningless sermon that's exciting about wealth. The ones that we always love, right? Let's talk about our wealth. Well, I want to be clear that when I define wealth here, I am talking about time and resources. If you have a dollar in your checking account, or if you have $1 million in your checking account, the sermon is about how we look at our wealth, our possessions, our resources, our time. With that, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, as we look at this sermon series, this meaningless sermon series based on Ecclesiastes, Lord, we find that Solomon takes us to seriously reflect on how we value our possessions, how we value life, what are we actually pursuing, and how meaningless it is. Lord, I pray that the words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor. But Lord, the words that we will hear in your word would pierce and penetrate our hearts and minds. Lord, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to search us, to reveal how we came to church this morning with a heart seeking you, or our heart just going about our daily routine. We turn this time over to you to allow your Spirit to search us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in these next two chapters that we're going to cover, 5 and 6, I see that he's broken it down into 3 distinct parts. The interesting part is when we talk about wealth, right, the curse and the blessing of wealth, I find it interesting, the very first thing that he wants to talk about is how we approach God. And he challenges us to approach God with care. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. You see, Solomon has been taking a look around. Last week, Ethan showed us where and took us on where he watched a man who worked hard and wondered, what is he doing this for? And now we have that he's actually gone to the temple. And he's watching them go through their worship service. He sees them offering sacrifices. But what's disturbing to him is that they're just going through it in a very routine manner. Insincere hearts. Just going through the motions. You can imagine as a pastor preparing a message, and you open up Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and read verse 1, how this sermon might go. "As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth, so let your words be few. Too much activity gives you restless dreams. Too many words make you a fool. When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouths make you sin, and don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and he might wipe out everything you have achieved. Talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. Well, the first thing we see is he's talking about offering sacrifices. He's watching them offer these sacrifices. And then here's the thing. They're doing this out of basically a way to deceive God. We see this with King Saul. He was told, go and destroy a nation. But when he got there, he's like, wait a minute. I don't think God clearly meant to destroy everything. Because look at some of this cattle. Look at some of these sheep. This is good quality. Why would he want me to destroy this? So what we'll do is we will use our common sense and destroy what is ugly, what is sin, what we feel is sin, and we will keep what is good. And Samuel came to him and said, why didn't you obey God? I did. And how many times have we done that? We've read the Word of God and we say, oh, but wait a minute. Common sense has to prevail here. This doesn't quite make sense. And we replace God with ourselves and our common sense. But listen to what Samuel says to King Saul. What is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fatted rams. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. Too many times we come in here worshiping God with a rebellious and stubborn heart because we think we know what's best. Only a fool thinks that they can deceive God. And we think that, well, if we do this or that, he'll ignore the unforgiven heart or the bitterness. This is what he's called us to be for offering sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 through 2 should pierce our hearts and minds and how we go forth. Because the greatest calling of the church is to worship God. And we think, oh, worshiping God, that's what we just did. No, worshiping God is this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship. While we sing and worship, this is great. While we listen to the word of God, that is amazing. But what we do with it, are we obedient to what the Lord says? Are we obedient to the word of God? Because we see in the second part, how does this look to play out? Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Too many times we look at this and say, hey, I'm not like the world at all. I don't act like this. Well, we can go about not copying the behaviors of the world and still have pride, stubbornness, and rebellious hearts, judgmental spirit, looking down on those around us, not showing the love of Christ. He has called us to allow the Spirit of God to continue to transform us as we listen to the Word of God and obey it going forth. How did you come this morning? The next thing that we see here is the careless prayers. Prayer is a serious business. Too many times we think, well, if we keep rattling off, keep saying these different words, maybe get the right combination, it will unlock heaven. And Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles, just babbling on. Matter of fact, this is what we are told. Follow me as we connect some dots. Hebrews chapter 4, 16 says, so let's come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, the Holy One. You realize what this is? He's saying? We are coming into the presence of the one true God, the Holy of Holies. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We love this. We love this thought. But do you realize how we can come to this point? How do we enter into this? We see verse 16 in chapter 10. You cannot have just 4:16 of Hebrews without realizing what chapter 10, 19 says. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. That is how we enter the presence, is because of the blood shed for our sins, because we receive the forgiveness of sins through what Christ has done. So here's the question, and why I say it's careless prayers. We pray the Lord's Prayer, and do you realize what Jesus says right at the end of that? After he's taught them how to pray, he says this: if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is a harsh word. Do you realize what's being said? In other words, have you really received the forgiveness of God? Because if you have, if you are covered by that blood, then you will want to offer that to others. And so I challenge you this morning. Maybe you're not receiving the grace and mercy because you're actually trying to go to the throne with an unforgiving heart, which reveals the truth of, have you actually received the forgiveness of Christ? Not my words, the Word of God. Are you trying to go to the throne with pride and rebellious and stubbornness? Maybe the reason we're not experiencing these things is because what we're chasing after and what we're actually asking. Turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 1. You see, living in America, all of us here have quite wealth. We're not worried about what we're going to eat next. We have medical facilities, and we can find ourselves treating God common. And we find ourselves more in James 4 than what we really want to admit. James 4, chapter 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Church, what is causing the quarrels and fights among us? Don't they come from the evil desire at war within? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't ask to get because your motives are you, and even you, when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world and make yourself an enemy of God, what do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit of God has placed within us is filled with envy? What God has placed within us is filled with envy. But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for the loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what we have done, for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before God and he will lift you up in honor. James talking about this argument that's happening within the church. What does it come from? Because everybody's pursuing after things, wanting things. At Maggie's graduation, Dr. Walker gave a list of the taller 10 rules of possessions, and it just seemed like it fit right with James and what he's saying here. It comes from Kansas City State University. This is the list they came up with. The rules of possession by toddlers. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. You've seen kids like that, right? That's mine, I like it. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. It's mine. It must never appear to be yours in any way. Number six, if I'm doing and building something, all pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, then it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. But church, that's how we actually go about life a lot of times. That's what Solomon is challenging us. Mine, 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 mine. Pursuing everything. And he's saying it's meaningless. Actually, get to the tenth, it's broken. What we each need to realize is our lives are broken. And we should be just like that tenth command, the tenth rule. It's broken. It's yours, God. Here's my life. It's broken. But instead, what we find ourselves doing is trying to pursue. Matter of fact, that's why I think the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is so, well, convicting for the church. Because what do we see in this parable when Jesus is talking about? But the Pharisee standing there boldly in the temple. And he says, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. I am not like other people. I am not like the cheaters. I'm not like sinners and adulterers. Fill in the blank of who else you've said. Thank you, God, I'm not like them. Well, we might not say it outright, but we feel it. We sense it. We elevate ourselves. Just like him, he says, and certainly I'm not like that tax collector. Because look what I've done. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of my money. But what do we see with the tax collector? The brokenness. Not even looking. And he says, just simple word, God, have mercy on me. Brothers and sisters, it's time that we finally realize we're broken. And we're just chasing after all these possessions and trying to justify. And we need to start saying, God, I'm broken. Have mercy on me. You lift me up, because that's what James says. Humble yourself before God and he will lift you up. So when we approach God with care, let us realize that our lives are called to be that sacrifice, to be obedient to the word of God. And our careless prayers should realize we are coming into the presence of the holy God because of the blood of Jesus. And because we've received that blood, that forgiveness needs to be offered to those around us. They must see Christ. And we need to be careful when we make vows. Oh God, if you would just do this, then I'll do that. The teacher says, if you make these vows with no intention of keeping it, you're lying to God. He says, if you make these vows and delay in keeping it, hope you can run out the clock, you're deceiving, trying to deceive God. You see, this can be summed up in this phrase here. Talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. Too much talk, in Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. I think we talk too much sometimes. Proverbs 29:20, there is more hope for a fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. I think there's a time that we need to start getting back to where we fear God, even when the words we speak. Well, what about the curse of the wealth? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 5, 8 through 17. Solomon takes us further and looking in some people's lives and seeing how this plays out. Ecclesiastes 5, 8 through 17. Don't be surprised if you see a poor person being oppressed by the powerful, and if justice is being miscarried throughout the land. For every official is under orders from higher up, and the matters of justice get lost in red tape and bureaucracy. Even the king milks the land for his own profit. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So, what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat a little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. There is another serious problem I have seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour and everything is lost. In the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. And this, too, is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than when they came. All their hard work is for nothing. They're working for the wind. Throughout their lives, they're living under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Why do I get up in the morning and go to work? We see in here the first thing, discontentment. Whoever has loves wealth will never be satisfied. John D. Rockefeller was asked, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. $1 more. $1 more. This guy's a billionaire. $1 more. It reminded me of the song by Rich Mullins, You're My One Thing. And if you guys don't know who Rich Mullins is, here's the thing that just is I find extraordinary. He's a Christian contemporary artist from the 90s. And if you ask me, I'm going to show my age, I think the 90s Christian contemporary music was probably by far the best. Amen? No? Amen. Yeah. And if you like, I would challenge you, go listen to some of Rich Mullins' music. But in his song, he's talking about people pursuing one thing. I just need one more thing, one more thing. He goes, you're my one thing, God. And I think what's so fascinating about Rich Mullins is that at one time, he's standing in Tennessee looking around at these mansions. And he's like, how is this to show the love of God? Now, he is a pretty well-known selling Christian contemporary artist. And you know what he decides to do? If I'm going to show the love of God, to show the love of Christ, I need to identify with the poor. So he went to the elders of the church, and he decided that what they would do is they would figure out what the average salary of a laborer in the U.S. for that year was, what he would receive from his concerts and album sales. And the rest of it, millions of dollars, went to other missions and ministries. And he went and lived with Native Americans on the reservation, teaching them music. Just one more dollar. Just one more thing. We keep pursuing it and we find ourselves discontented and overly fixated with our wealth. As I mentioned with John Rockefeller, he was so fixated that at age 53, he was a billionaire making $1 million a week. And you know what his meals consisted of? Crackers and milk, because he couldn't eat anything else, because he worried himself to death about what would happen with his finances. And it was until he started giving the money away that he realized how meaningless it was to gather it all up. And that's why he lived to be 98 years old. You see, the flip side, or the New Testament side of this scripture that we're reading and discussing is from 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. But people who long to be rich fall into temptations and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires. They plunge themselves into ruin and destruction, For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people crave money, have wandered from the true faith, and pierced themselves with many sorrows. That's why when we start off with how we're approaching God is because we need to realize that what Jesus said, to take up his cross and follow him, means to die to ourselves daily, because we can find ourselves right here, real quick, with the temptations of this world. We can find ourselves real quick going, mine, and realize how broken, and forget how broken we are, and that we need God. Solomon says in the scripture that we just read, not only is it discontentment, but overly fixated on wealth, but also lack of sleep. That's why Tylenol PM probably sells so well. Everyone dies. You know, Steve Jobs actually said this as he was struggling with cancer. He said, I can hire someone to drive a car for me. I can hire someone to make me money, but I cannot hire someone to carry my disease. He realized he only had so many days left. And all that wealth he had was not going to bring back one day or extend it one more day. And he says our sanity, if you want to think about that, there's so many different stories, but just look at the lottery winners. Do you realize 70% of people who win the lottery are bankrupt? Suicide. In prison. As we conclude this part of the scripture, and move before we move on to the other, here's some thoughts I want you to think about. If we focus on the gifts and not the giver, we are guilty of idolatry. If we accept the gifts from God and complain about them, we are guilty of an ungrateful attitude. If we hoard the gifts and will not share them with those around us, we are indulgent. But if we yield to his will and use what he has given us for his glory, we enjoy a life that is beyond satisfaction. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. The third part that I see is called to be determined. It should be the blessings of wealth, but I say it's to be determined. Why? Let's read Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through the last verse of chapter 6. Even so, I have noticed one thing. At least that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them, and to accept their lot in life. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God, and the good health to enjoy it, to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past. Chapter 6, verse 1, there is another serious tragedy I have seen under the sun, and it weighs heavily on humanity. God gives some people great wealth and honor and everything they can ever want, but then he doesn't give them a chance to enjoy these things. They die, and someone else, even a stranger, ends up enjoying their wealth. This is meaningless, a sickening tragedy. A man might have 100 children and live to be very old, but if he finds no satisfaction in life and doesn't even get a decent burial, it would have been better for him to be born dead. His birth would have been meaningless, and he would have been ended in darkness. He wouldn't have even had a name, and he would never have seen the sun or known its existence. Yet, he would have had more peace than in growing up to be unhappy, an unhappy man. He might live 1,000 years twice over, but still not find contentment. And since he must die like everyone else, well, what's the use? All people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. So are wise people really better off than fools? Do poor people gain anything by being wise and knowing how to act in front of others? Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Everything has been decided. It was known long ago what each person would be. So there's no use arguing with God about your destiny. The more words you speak, the less they mean. So what good are they? In the few days of our meaningless lives, who knows how our days can best be spent? Our lives are like a shadow. Who can tell what will happen on this earth after we are gone? A couple things that I just stand out. The first, God keeps such people busy enjoying life that they take no time in brooding over the past. How much time do you spend on your thoughts on the past? I think life is really like that windshield, like the driving analogy. Do you spend your time looking at the rearview mirror, or do you look at the windshield? I think too many times people are looking at the rearview mirror should be the size of the windshield, and the windshield should be the size of the mirror, because I'd rather dwell on the past and what has happened. He's saying that when we look at God in the perspective that Solomon is challenging us and approaching him, that we allow God then to take that past and use it for his honor and glory, and not allowing it to continually dominate our lives. The more words you speak, the less they mean. So what good are they? You can look at Proverbs and see, just look up talking or speaking or words, and you will see continually how we are to be wise and not use words as much as what I think we do sometimes. I think what really drove it home was a study I heard about where, say I decide to tell everybody here, I'm going to study Chinese so that when we go back to visit, I will be able to speak fluent Chinese. I tell you guys this, and you guys are like, oh, that's cool, go for it. So I start studying and do it, and then you guys check in, hey, how's it going? Oh, I'm studying. And then you guys don't check in any longer, and it gets harder and harder to study this. So, you know what? Bail on it. That's what the study found, is that a lot of times when we talk about doing something, that we mistaken our words as actually achievement. And so the more we speak, the less it means, because unfortunately we have decided that words can actually be actions and achievement, and they're not. In a few days of this meaningless life, who knows how our days can best be spent? Our lives are like a shadow. Who can tell what will happen on this earth after we're gone? I'd like to introduce you to a man named R.G. Letourneau. How many know who he is? Anybody here? Okay, yeah, I figured those few would. Give you an idea. He's inventor of the earth mover and heavy, large equipment. Matter of fact, he has had over 300 patents. And just here are some of the equipment that he has invented and used and created. Like the tree crusher you see, log picker, bulldozer, airplane tower. He designed and built over 70% of earth moving equipment used in World War II. R.G. Letourneau made a vow, like we talked about in the first part of the section. He said, God, if you make me successful, I will give back to the kingdom of God. He was successful, and he's known now, as he's passed away, as a man who kept, as he said, I kept shoveling out, God kept shoveling it back in with a bigger shovel. And he ended up giving 90% of his money to missions and to the kingdom of God, and lived on 10%. The reason he said that is because this. They say you can't take it with you, but I say you can send it on ahead and have it waiting to your credit when you get there. They say you can't take it with you, but I say you can send it on ahead and have it waiting to your credit when you get there. Is he off? Or maybe what about Jesus said? Don't store up your treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. So how do you come this morning as we talk about the curse and blessing of wealth? How do you approach God? Have you approached him in a careless manner in your prayer? Have you decided that maybe you think you can deceive him and to not see this part of the sin in your life, and yet you know the reason you're not experiencing peace is because you need to confess it and allow the Spirit to work there? Or maybe the curse of wealth, you realize you are like the toddler rules and you're like, mine, 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 this is mine. When in fact you should get to the 10th rule and say, it's broken, it's yours, God. My life is yours. How we live out these next days is kind of like that Chinese proverb that says, when's the best time to plant a tree? 25 years ago. When's the second best? Today. Today's the day. Brothers and sisters, as a church, I think we need to allow the Spirit and the Word of God to challenge us, search us. How are we going forward? How did we come this morning? In conclusion, I'd like to just read two of the verses that we did read in Ecclesiastes 5:18 and 19. Even so, I have noticed one thing, at least, that it is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them, and to accept their lot in life. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it, to enjoy your work and to accept your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God. How do you see this life? How do you see your possessions? How do you see your wealth? What are you doing with it? The way we come here and worship God is a first indication of how we approach him, is how we see whether we are allowing it to be our master, the possessions, or if indeed God, our Heavenly Father, and we've accepted what his Son Jesus has done. I pray that you allow these words of what we read in the Bible to search your hearts and minds as we leave here today. And don't just come out of routine, but to realize that we are continued to grow as a church, as a community of believers, that we might be a light on the hill in this dark world, because the world desperately needs to see people who are truly living out the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word, we realize that we are called to die to ourselves. Lord, I pray that we have not carelessly come before you, that we come before you because of the blood of Jesus, because we have accepted that forgiveness. I pray that as we go forth from here today, that if you have revealed in our hearts unforgiveness, that we would go forth and offer that forgiveness, that we might receive your grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that we have realized that church and being a body of Christ is not a game and it's not a spectator sport. It's what you've called us to be. And our lives are to be an act of worship, living sacrifice, not just no longer acting like the world, but being transformed so that the world sees your Son through our words and actions. I pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that the Holy Spirit is stirring their hearts, because they know in fact Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he did die for their sins, but they have not accepted it, that they would do so today. Come talk to me or someone and walk through this journey of becoming a new creation. But for each one of us, Lord, I pray that we continually realize that daily we have to take up our cross, follow you, dying to ourselves, because the world quickly wants us to be deceived and to pursue the possessions, to pursue status, pursue the things that are enticing of this world. And before we know it, our eyes are taken off of Jesus. So, Lord, I pray for each one within the sound of my voice that today we recommit ourselves to surrender to you and allow your Spirit to work through us. And the only reason we can do this is because the great love you showed through your Son Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again on the third day. The tomb is empty and he sits at the right hand interceding on our behalf. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.